Peace be with you. And my name is Chad Lewis. I'm a pastor here, and we are going through an intriguing series. When I heard about it, I was excited because we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, but not just application to our lives. We're definitely doing that, but we're looking at each fruit or aspect of the fruit in Jesus's life and ministry, and then we're seeking to say, how does that affect us, and how does that drive us forward? And we've done love, joy, peace, patience, and today we're focusing on kindness, and specifically the kindness of Christ. And so when we think about kindness, I've been thinking about a lot of people who've been kind to me over the years and how simple aspects of kindness have really affected my soul in many, many ways. And someone who's a newer friend of mine has come to mind as I think about kindness because I think about his life, his testimony, and his name's Richard Lynch. Just a little bit about his story. He grew up in a rougher part of the city, ran with some wild ones. He himself was a wild one. And as he became an adult, he came to know Christ. He was baptized at Sojourn, and he walked away from that lifestyle. In the last couple of years, as he's continued to grow and just his faith has been growing, he's been hearing word about people in his old crew who have been hurting. Some have died from drug overdose. Some people have had parents in hospitals and just a lot of darkness that's around, a lot of suffering. But they don't have a church or anything like that. And what Richard has done is, as God has moved him with compassion inside, and it's interesting that even as we think about compassion, it's not just an intellectual assent, it's something that moves us. It moves us to action. But compassion has led him in kindness to go to these people who he once knew and ran with, but go in a new way. And what he does, he takes a Bible, typically it's a used Bible that's been marked up, and he goes to them into these dark places, gives them a Bible, lets them keep it. He prays with them, says, "You need anything, let me know." The reason I think this is kindness and why it personifies kindness to me is because there's not news cameras following him. He's not walking into warm, fuzzy situations. Usually he doesn't even get noticed by others, but what he's doing, he's walking in dark places. A lot of these people are estranged from family and friends, and he's going in with kindness just to be a light in the dark world. I have a slide up here. He's actually starting a ministry called Spread the Word, where he's gonna be taking Bibles, used Bibles and new Bibles, and we'll be able to contribute that. I'll post more on the city if you'd like to have some of your old Bibles used and know that God, even those marked up Bibles, especially those sometimes putting them in people's hands, they look at things that you've underlined and they say, "Wow, this is for me." And God moves in mysterious ways. And I'll give you some more information about that. But when we think about kindness, we think about Christ, we think about God, but so often it's devoid from our experience. I think about kindness as an active movement of giving love to a person that's birthed from a heart of compassion. It is a description of love. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And think about the golden rule. Jesus says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And think about it, even talking to some pastors this week, thinking about kindness. Don't you want to be kind, be a kind person? Don't you want to receive kindness from others? And maybe you're like me, maybe when you're down the dumps, you Google kindness stories or something like that, and you might see a YouTube video of people in a race, and one of the runners falls down, and one of the runners stops and goes and helps pick them up, and they forfeited their place in the race, but they help them cross the finish line. And there's something, do y'all not get moved by that? Maybe y'all should check that out. But there's something in kindness and compassion that stirs our hearts, because we were built for that. In 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of love, as Paul's describing, he says, love is patient. We talked about that last week. But the second descriptor, he says, love is kind. Love is kind. Think throughout the scriptures, the Hebrew word for God's covenant love, his faithfulness, his loving kindness is hesed. And it's all throughout the scriptures. And my goal this morning and desire is that through this, looking at this simple story in the scriptures, that we could gaze upon the amazing kindness of Christ, seek to receive that kindness, and then seek to cultivate that to give it out. And so with that in mind, I'd invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We're gonna read from Matthew chapter 8, four simple verses. We're gonna look at the context of it and just try to gaze upon the amazing kindness of Christ. Let's hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thinking about the context of this passage and why Matthew put it here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's very significant because it comes on the heels of Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is giving us a picture into what God's kingdom looks like. The very first part of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And as he's teaching, the very entrance into the kingdom of God is realizing our poverty of spirit, our need. And then it just picks up the pace. And these are radical things that he's saying. And people are just blown away. It says at the end of Matthew chapter 7 that they're saying, "This guy doesn't teach like our teachers. He has authority." And in the Sermon on the Mount, he's like, "Bless those who persecute you. And you're blessed when you're persecuted and people say evil things about you for my sake." And we're just like, that doesn't feel like a blessing. And he's like, "Love your enemies." And he's like, "You're the light of the world. Be salt, be light. And if you think you're doing okay," threw it out, he internalizes the law and he says, "You think you're doing okay, but if you've looked lustfully upon a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. And if you're angry and sinning, you've committed murder in your mind." And then at the very end of it, he's like, "Be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect." And these are radical teachings. And as he's saying these things, people are blown away. And what he's doing is setting up precedence for the kingdom, saying, you can't do this on your own. It's all through the Old Testament. It's, if you trust in yourself, this is what you get. If you trust in God, this is what you get. And now he's going through his ministry, and we see Matthew 5 through 7, and right on the heels of it, boom, the end of the sermon is where we pick up with this story. He's marching down the mountain. He's got hordes of people around him, and their minds are blown, and then a very distressing thing takes place. A man with leprosy comes and kneels before Jesus. And it's sometimes hard to wrap our minds around leprosy in our day and age, as most of it has been eradicated. But leprosy in the Bible talks about all sorts of skin disorders, and there are documentations and even current day examples of limbs being lost. And the fear back in that day was that this was a very contagious disease. If you had leprosy, you were pushed away from society. You were pushed away. And so the sense of him coming before Jesus, people are like, "Oh man, this guy's not even supposed to be in town. He's not supposed to be around people." This guy was not just a social outcast, but he was also a religious outcast. He couldn't go to the temple to worship God. He was alone. And it's true for all of us that we long to belong. It's our deepest desire. And I was thinking about this morning, just looking over my notes, like, when I was 12 and I found out that I had a propensity towards basketball, I would shoot for hours in my driveway. I had an older brother's very rebellious younger sister who was blind, and so I was kind of lost in that shuffle. But it was like, I gotta get noticed. And so I'd shoot for hours, and I remember looking around as a kid in the neighborhood. There'd be no one around, but I'm like, I wonder if anybody saw me hit those 20 shots in a row. Because I longed to belong. And we all long to belong, and we tie it to our performance quite often. And this guy has no choice. His ailment has pushed him away from society. He can't perform his way back into society. And we see the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, even in the leper, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." His posture coming to Jesus, he kneels before Jesus, and he doesn't say, "Lord, make me clean." He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And then we turn our attention to Jesus and we say, let's look at the kindness of Christ. Because Jesus, he could have done many things. He could have rebuked the leper. He said, "Dude, you shouldn't be around these people. You're going to make them sick." He could have elevated things and said, hey, he was justified by the law to say, let's pick up stones. This guy's going to die. He should not be around us. And we also know through the Gospels that Jesus doesn't have to heal in one particular way. He does it according to what the God, what Father leads him to. And he can heal from a distance. He could have said, Peter, go run to that leper who's coming down the hill. Tell him he's healed. Boom. Okay, everybody's okay. No one's distressed. But instead, let's look at how Jesus heals the leper. Let's see what it says about the kingdom of God, but let's see what it shows and puts on display the kindness of God. The very first part, before he's healed, listen to what Jesus does. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. And we don't want to go too fast past this point. Jesus reaches out his hand. He hasn't healed the man yet. He touches the untouchable. He touches the leper. We don't know how long it's been since the leper has been touched. But do we see the kindness of Christ that he's intentionally reaching out to? And people are probably freaking out. They're like, no, if something well touches something sick, the sickness takes over. This, no, don't touch him. But he touches him. And I, in my imagination, I just wonder what that did for the leper. As he's come, he knows that he can be killed at any moment. He knows he's got the sentence of death in his body, but he kneels before Jesus, and he doesn't know what Jesus is going to do. He's hoping, and Jesus touches him. He touches the one who cannot be touched. And I just imagine what that did to his emotional world and knowing that he belonged. And then we move on. Jesus speaks these words after he touches him. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately, the man was cleansed from his leprosy. So the emotional world is dealt with. We see the physical world, boom, disease is cured. And then we see that Jesus deals with the spiritual world of this man. Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. You know, there's a lot of people around seeing this, they're watching, they're observing, and the sense that I get from this passage is that Jesus says, hey, before you go tell your friends, before you go tell your family, go to the temple, because guess what, buddy? You're in the family of God. His deepest soul longing to be embraced, to belong. And this is the kindness of Christ. He touched the whole of this man. And we want to remember always, over and over and over again, we'll never get past this point, as we see the heart of Jesus, we see the heart of God. This is God with flesh. He is the visible image of the invisible God, the Son of God, part of the triune God. As Jesus acts and he moves, as he embraces the prostitute, as he calls the tax collectors, those thieves to come follow him, this is the heart of God saying, I'm for the orphans, I'm for the widows, I'm for the broken, I'm for the destitute. Come, come. And find life. This is the heart of God. So we see this kindness. And my second point as we move, how do we continue to receive this kindness? Truly, the kindness of Christ, if you're a believer in him, has been poured upon you, but quite often it doesn't match up with our experience. We're called to love, even love our enemies. But the truth is, we got to keep first things first. And first things first is before we're called to love, we have to receive love. We are loved first, and then we're called to love. And as Paul teaches in Ephesians 1 and 3, and we look through the scriptures, his foundation, when he prays for these believers, he doesn't pray, God, let them do amazing things. Lord, let them do this. Let them do this. He's praying that these believers would know God better, would be deeply rooted in God's love, that they might be able to understand what is incomprehensible, the height, the depth, the width of God's love for them. Because he knows if that is worked in them, transformation is going to take place, compassion is going to be birthed, and they will move towards people in love. And I hear many people say, I have for the years, over years, is God loves me, but so often it's far from our experience that we're feeling that or sensing that. But think about this. I hear that a lot, but I don't hear too many people say God is kind. And I think and I imagine if we're not saying it, it's even farther from our experience than our sense of God's love. And think about, do we see God as kind? I think so much of God's kindness, it definitely deals with today. And I think we have to refocus our eyes, renew our minds, have people in our lives to show us that the small kindnesses we even receive for each other, from each other, are gifts from God. They're kindnesses from God, Him showing us that we haven't been forgotten. But so much of God's kindness deals in the spiritual realm and future grace that is yet to be given fully to us. I saw years ago an illustration of a rope. I actually used this years ago where I had a rope. And the rope represents eternity. So there's a beginning point to the rope that I'm holding. I couldn't find an eternal rope, so I just had to have one that was really long. But it was a white rope, and I handed it out amongst the audience, and I had the end of it, a one-inch piece of red tape. And as the pastor did the example, he said, the red tape represents our life here on earth. We're but a breath. We know we have a beginning point, but our life is so short. And then the rest of the rope, if you can imagine it just going around and around forever, it represents eternity. And his question at the end of the illustration, are you living for the red or are you living for the rope? And that question hits us today because we're hardwired. There are things we have to take care of in life. There are many things that we have to invest in life. But our true life was built for eternity. We are eternal souls built for relationship with God and each other for all eternity. And we hear about God's kindness to us. It is here today, but it's definitely going to be poured out on us for all eternity. And we see this in Titus 3. Paul's saying this about himself and other believers. He says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's who we were. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And if you know anything about heirs, the inheritance comes at the end of a life. And if you're in a father's house and he has a lot that he owns, the inheritance will one day be yours, but you get to experience it some now, right? You may get to live in his home. He lavishes gifts, but it's not until the end of his life that you will receive that inheritance. It's like that in the Christian life, but you know, God doesn't die, but upon our death, we will fully receive this inheritance. We get to participate right now with parts, with the precious promises of God, with the fruit of the Spirit, which is priceless compared to the things of this world. But it's not yet fully realized. The kindness of God is meant to lead us to Him, to be heirs, co-heirs with Christ, children of the King. You are a precious son of the King, a precious daughter of the King, and you belong. In Romans 2, Paul's building apologetic through this great book of theology, and he says this, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Away from self-destruction, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, to life in him. And we see as we look through the scriptures, as I've learned from some wonderful people in my life, that thinking about we are created for relationship to God and relationship to each other. And that's so much of how God shows kindness as he puts people in our life who can help guide us in the tough times, who can love us, who can show us kindness that's unconditional. And I have a quote from a pastor who died a few years ago. He's been huge in my life, Dallas Willard. He says, the aim of God in human history is the creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons with God himself at the center of this community as its prime sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. And what's God doing in his kindness? He's building a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation that will gather and be a family where the fruit of the Spirit will be realized in whole. Where 1 Corinthians 13, love will rule the day and there won't be dissension or discord. They'll just be the beauty of this relationship. with him and with others. God loves us through his church. And once again, I think I was talking to a friend yesterday. So often we don't look at kindnesses done to us as coming directly from God. And I think some of the blockade for many of us who've lived lives of maybe brokenness and lack of just feeling good about ourselves, whatever it may be, we can ascend and think, God does love me, but how could he like me? How could he have affection? And we think of love as a mechanistic, declarative, I love you, boom. But if we can see the heart of God, that he has affection for you, that he delights over you, Zephaniah 3, he rejoices over you with singing. He's a mighty warrior to save. His heart beats with more affection for you than you could dream or imagine. And we see the amazing kindness of Christ. We see the call to receive it. And we want to remember, and this is your notes, Jesus is our pattern. He's our pardon. And he is our power. And Jesus is our pattern. He came onto this earth to show us what we were created for, how to live. He showed us what it looked like to be sacrificial in his love. He showed us what it looked like to depend on the Father's words and to live a perfect life. He's our pattern. He loves amazing. He does all these things. This is what we were called to be. And if you stay just with Jesus as your pattern, maybe you grew up in a church like I did, what happens is you can become an amazing legalist. And you can say, I'm going to write down all the things Jesus did. I'll get my WWJD bracelet back on from 1980, dust it off. I got it. I'm just going to do what Jesus did. All right, you cleanse the temple. All right, I'm going to go cleanse the temple. It's like, whoa, time out. He was listening to the Father and only did what the Father asked him to do. It's not about behavior modification, because the inside's still in there. And it's still yucky. It still resonates. And God's in the journey, in the business, I should say, in the business of transformation, transforming our hearts, so we don't get stuck in legalism. Jesus is our pattern, but he's also our pardon. When we weren't kind, when we have sinned over and over, when we committed cosmic treason against God, he has died for us. He took our sin and placed his righteousness on us. He's our pardon. So he's our pattern and our pardon. But if you just get stuck at the pardon part, you can become like many traditions and just live in cheap grace and say, well, I'm forgiven. I can't do these things. I'm just going to go on and do whatever you do. But Jesus is our pattern. He is our pardon. Our identity is secure in him, but he's also our power. And it's the mystery of the gospel that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, that the Holy Spirit dwells within, that when we come to know Christ, he gives us a new heart. But there are challenges to that. The challenges, and so my question here is, we go to the last point, how do we cultivate kindness, the kindness of Christ in our lives? Not just with our minds, but with our hearts in a transformative way. Galatians 5:16. So I say, Paul writes, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. And there's a war going on. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 24 picks up, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we see some admonition there, and let's talk just for a minute here. Remember our gospel testimony, Titus 3, who we were and who we are. And a lot of Paul's admonition as he writes to Christians is, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. This is what you were. You've been made alive with Christ. Don't live like that, because that's the old way. I want what's best for you. Live into the new creation that I've made you to be. That's the struggle of Romans 7, though, is that flesh is always operating. I was listening to a pastor this week, and he called it the flesh operating system for you iOS people. The flesh operating system. It's we are a new creation, and the old is gone, but it's not gone. We're called not only to crucify the flesh, but put to death the deeds of the flesh. So there's all this active work that's going on. And the flesh operating system, it's It's very complex. I'm not who fully understands it. And I don't want to be oversimplistic with this, because a lot of people might say, okay, if the flesh is all about self, if I just live for other people, I'll be okay. But the insidious nature of the flesh, we're sinners by nature, by what we're born into with the sin nature, but we're also sinners by choice. And the flesh operating system is about self. It's about self-promotion. It's about, look at me, look at my kingdom, look what I've made. But it gets more complicated than that, because if you've lived a life where you've been wounded deeply, maybe your flesh operating system is more about self-protection. And the invitation there is to walk through some healing, slow, gradual, up and down. But through it all, it points to self. Will I trust in myself, or will I trust in God? And that is the war. But we grow. And that's the invitation, up and down. And I think about the flesh operating system in my life, and I think about, for years now, having been a pastor for a while, young preachers come to me sometimes and they say, hey, Chad, I'm struggling. I've preached a few sermons and I'm struggling with my motives in preaching, because I want to preach only to the glory of God and for the benefit of the saints. And I just don't know how to preach without my motives getting mixed up. Can you tell me how? And I look at them and I shake and and I just say, good luck. Good luck on that one. And then I share some of my stories with them. The flesh operating system pointed towards self, especially back in the days of when I was campus pastor at Midtown. We had four services. You used to have two in the morning, two in the evening. Prepare my sermon just like I did for today. Start with the 9 a.m. service. This is within one day, mind you, okay? Motives, all this stuff. Get to the 9, Lord, use me. Preach, some good response. People are kind of awake. They got the coffee going. It's like, all right, I'm an okay preacher. Pretty good. All right. I don't sweat as much as some of the other guys and wave my hands, but hey, I'm me. All right. Then I go to the 11:15 and it would be vibrant. Back in those days, it was packed and people respond. If you even said something that was half a joke, people would be laughing and vibrant. I'm like, oh man, woo, Holy Spirit caught fire this morning. And I thought, man, I'm a good preacher. Go home to rest in the afternoon. Maybe my football team loses, and then go back for the 5 p.m. And there's a little bit of hesitation in my heart because I'm missing some football games as well. Going back, and something about the 5 o'clock service back at Midtown in those days, it was the deadest service ever. It was so dead. I don't know if people were just angry. It was like, hey, we're angry. We're going to go to church. But, dude, you preach the same sermon I've already preached, and I'm a good preacher. And I'm like, after that, you just crawl off stage, lay in the fetal position, like, I think I'm the worst preacher ever. And then at the 7, you've already preached it 3 times, you're fatigued from all the conversations, everything else, and you don't even remember if you used an illustration yet or not, and you're like, I'm never going to preach again. That's one day. And the motives all throughout, you might see a seminary professor and you're like, oh, did I parse that Greek term right? I didn't even do good in seminary and it's been 10 years ago. I don't even know. And maybe you see someone else who's angry at you and you're like, oh, there's so much going on internally. But the flesh operating system, what does it do? It puts the focus back on me. How good a preacher am I? How do people respond to me? Was I having a good hair day? No, then it affected my preaching. Seriously, that's what it goes on. In the soul. But as growth takes place, and I can't stand here as a 43-year-old and just go like, hey, man, I've knocked this out of the park. But I tell you, I've grown a little bit. In some ways, I've grown a lot. That after I preach this sermon and I go home this afternoon, I'll sit in my truck before I go home, and I'll seek to lay this before God. So I won't be reflecting on it Monday, Tuesday, and just, if it was really good, I can get prideful. And it's like, man, I got this. I don't want that. And quite often, if I feel like it's a lousy sermon, it's on my bottom 10 list, I can say, man, I'm ashamed. I don't want to live with that. So Lord, I say, I give it to you. I've done the best I can with what I had. And Lord, I give it to you. Use it. But thank you that my identity is secure. Thank you that I'm not shaken by what I think my performance was. That is the growth of God in me. I ain't arrived. We're not going to arrive this side of the new heavens and new earth. But we want to grow, and I have friends in my life, people who will remind me of these truths. Because the flesh operating system will always turn you back. It's all about self. And the spirit, namely, the goal is loving God and loving others. And so he says, keep in step with the spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. So we're turning from and turning to, and we see in Galatians 5:19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. All this is about self, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of anger, rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, and it goes on. And you might cherry pick that list again, but remember, Jesus internalized the law. And remember, I don't remember when, but I stopped at some point being so shocked at what I'm drawn to, at shocked at like, oh, this is what my flesh is drawn to. That doesn't mean I entertain it or I walk down that path, but this is what is in us. And so we think about that, our flesh, it's at war with the new creation within us. But how do we cultivate? Because we do long to be kind. We do long to be loving. And we look at this list, and one of the most important things I think about this list, once again, is that fruit here in the original language, it's not fruits of the Spirit. So you look at them. It's looked at as a whole. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit with these manifestations. And so he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I want to remind you here as we wrap things up is that the fruit of the Spirit is not a temperament. It's not that, hey, this person's kind, so they must be more godly. Or this person, because it's the whole. You can't say, I'm really kind, but I have no self-control. But I'm godly because I got the kindness. It's not a temperament. And the way I want us to think about it as the weeks go ahead, especially, is that the fruit of the Spirit isn't a call just to love, but it's a call to love as Christ loved. It's a call to have peace as Christ had. He says, love others as I've loved you. And of course we can't do that on our own. And it's not a moralistic endeavor. That's what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, it's like, I'll list it out and I'll do it. But God's saying, no, I want you to come to me, depend on me, and you'll find life. One of my favorite pastors, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I joke because I put this quote in your notes at least once a year when I preach, but he writes this, it's profound to me, talking about the Sermon on the Mount, the calls of Christ. He says, there's a mountain you have to scale, this height you have to climb, and the first thing you must realize as you look at the mountain which you're told to ascend is that you cannot do it, that you are utterly incapable in and of yourself, and that any attempt to do it in your own strength is proof positive that you have not understood it. And God's not saying to you here this morning, I've asked you to be kind, you've blown it, try harder, pull up your bootstraps. He's saying, you've tried to be kind, you realize now that you can't do it on your own. Come to me, come to me. He says to his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we hear the promise of Jesus, and we remember that God is saying, if you walk with me, if you gather with the believers, you have spiritual friendships, you look to my scriptures, you seek to soak in my heart, you gather and you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, you admonish one another, you have a community that's built up and growing in kindness and love and peace and joy, that we will see these things produced in us, not because we're producing them, but because God is producing them. Back for many, many years, many summers in my single days, I worked at a camp in Mississippi called Lake Forest Ranch. Some summers I'd work all summer long. Sometimes I'd just go back and visit. And there was one summer I just went back for a week. And I went back in the middle of the summer. Camp's going on. They get new campers every week, a couple hundred campers. And there was this one camper. He's about 12 years old. And he was a hooligan, man. He was just causing so much trouble. He was driving his counselor crazy, the person who was sitting at the table with meals crazy. And I had a heart for him because I was like, man, I know what it's like to be kind of rejected. And I sense like even a lot of his acting out was just for attention. I was like, I'm just going to hang out with this dude. And so I hung out with him day after day, ate meals with him. We'd hang out, we took canoe rides, played basketball, played some guitar with him. At the end of the week, I gave him some stuff, sent him home. And that was it. The next summer, I came back to be a counselor, and I was sitting with a young lady at a meal during training. And she says, I remember what you did last year. And inside, especially in the days I was single, I was like, oh, sparked interest. Like, you remember me playing basketball and dominating those middle schoolers? All right. Oh, writing the songs and singing them? Yeah. Doing skit night, being so funny? Whew. Yeah. She didn't say any of those things, the things that I really wanted to be known for. She said, I remember Dennis. I was like, what? And she said, the little boy that you hung out with all week. She said, that kindness affected me. That was special. I walked back to my cabin, and I started journaling and thinking about the kingdom of God. And I feel like God just impressed on my heart, Chad, you forgot about Dennis, but I never forget a single act of kindness done in my name. And I think about even the parable of the sheep and the goats at the judgment time where Christ tells it like this. He says, hey, the righteous ones, come in. I was hungry. I was naked. You clothed me. You fed me. And they're like, when? When, Jesus? We never did that. And he says, whatever you've done unto the least of these, you've done to me. And what I want to think about is what would our community grow to be like? We already have a kind community. I rejoice. But hey, the bar's pretty high. Kindness of Christ, are we there? Will we ever get there? No, but we can grow. And as we exercise this kindness, as we're led and prompted, as we realize, hey, I'm not kind at all. Lord, help me. That place of dependence is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He grows it. It may be in the embryonic stages, but he's growing these aspects of the fruit of the spirit in their life. But to have our view flipped and to say, Lord, could it be the big things in the kingdom that you will say, well done, my servant, my beloved child, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, will be the little acts of kindness that no one else noticed. The little things that we moved that we didn't get a claim for. And I believe so, yes. I believe with all my heart, the most significant things in my life that God will smile upon when he says, well done, Chad, will not be preaching this sermon. Though I rejoice that I can do it and I believe it is important. That's why we pour so much into it. But I believe it will be me when God, when my heart beats with God's heart and he fills me with compassion, I go to someone who has no one else and I show them the love of Christ and the light shines through me, not because I'm acting like the light, but God has made me the light. He's made you the light of the world. Those acts of kindness are the kingdom. We are seeing the kingdom go forward. And it moves one person at a time, one act at a time. And to say, Lord, may my heart beat with you and may you make me kind. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus gives us a great kindness of communion. He's saying, I know you forget my children. So he breaks bread and he gives it to them, says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Remember the kindness of Christ. His blood was shed for us. He says, this is the cup I give you sealed by the shedding of my blood, the new covenant, the new creation I've made you to be. Do this in remembrance of me. We point back to what he has done for us and we point that he will come again and this future grace will be fully realized. And if you're a Christian here today, a believer, come and remember and soak in the kindness of Christ. You can break off a piece of the bread, dip it in the juice or wine, whatever your conscience permits. If you're not a Christian, the scriptures teach against you partaking in communion, but listen, do you remember the leper? Jesus is ready for you to come. He's closer than you can imagine. He's filled with compassion and kindness. He knows everything you've done, everything you're doing, everything you will ever do, and he says, I will love you and you will belong to me. So come, let us talk to you about this Jesus and invite you to bow your heads. I want to read Titus 3 over you one more time and then pray. But hear this word, hear the kindness of Christ with your eyes closed. And let's seek to hear this word. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.